Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
All right. We're gonna jump in this morning. We're gonna be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. We're starting a new series talking about the one another's in the scriptures. And so let's, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We do believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that the Holy Spirit is here in our midst as our teacher. And we all come together to sit under the word and the Holy Spirit's teaching to allow him to convict us and change us and build us up to who he's calling us to be. Let's read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you. For we know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, as they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and hope as the breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer, but to receive salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Look at verse 10. "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." And then this is where we're going to lean in this morning. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Lord, we pray for the ministry of the word this morning. Would it go forth into our lives? Would you plant seeds in us today? Would you bear fruit in us today? Whatever season of life we're in, would you do a unique thing in our midst today? Shape us as people of hope in the culture in which we're living to be people that build one another up. I pray just this series, and as we talk about the one another's, would you ignite the church, I pray. Ignite us together to see the vision for how you're calling us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. My son, 5-year-old, who still lets me hold him during worship, which was so special, he just got done with his last T-ball game. Anyone remember the T-ball days? The T-ball, yes, some of you are still in it. And we just, like a week or two ago, we had his last T-ball game. And I gotta say, it felt kind of like a high school graduation a little bit on the last T-ball game. It was like, man, so I went into this last one with a little bit more kind of awareness of what was going on. Can I tell you, it really inspired me, actually. We show up, and what's cool is a lot of these people on his T-ball team, they go to Calvary, so we're friends with them, and others that we've gotten to know through the years. And so we'll go, and we're at the game, and everyone's decked out in all their T-ball gear. And one of the players we're great friends with, his mom, she brought a little speaker, and she's like DJ for the T-ball game, right? And so, I mean, it's powerful to me when you think about T-ball. It's like everyone cheers no matter what happens on the field, right? Like, someone goes up to the plate, all of us are cheering like that's our own kid, excited for them. And so they go up and everyone's cheering, and the ball gets on the tee, and you know, they swing and they hit it, and the ball goes about 1 foot, right? And it's like he just hit a home run, right? It was just like everyone's cheering and it's going crazy. And then, you know, the next player comes up and hits it, and it goes about 4 feet. And this player runs to third base instead of running to first base, right? But it doesn't matter. Everyone's cheering and it's awesome and it's great. One of the things that was so inspiring to me, though, was every single one of us, whether we were parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents, just friends that were there to watch, everybody leaned into the T-ball game. Like, I loved it. It was like, It's like, you know, there's the mom with the DJ playing the walk-up music as the five-year-old's going up to hit. There's our good friends who are the coaches, and it's like they're trying their best to kind of rally everyone to play t-ball and to coach in the best way they can. And then you got parents who are just like running out onto the field to help their kid as the shoe needs to be tied. And it's just like this, it's this collective leaning in to make this t-ball experience great for our kids. And I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about all the different aspects. And I was thinking, you know what? I think the church needs to be more like T-ball. I love the picture that whether you are the coach, you're the parent that brings the most important thing, which is for the kid. That's all they come for is the snacks, right? Whether you bring the snacks, you're the coach, you're the parent, whatever role you're playing, everyone kind of has this collective lean in to make this experience incredible. And I was thinking, that's kind of, to me, that ought to be like the church. You know, sometimes, just go with me on this for a moment. I think sometimes we, as church folk, we turn church into more like an MLB experience than we do T-ball. But we treat it kind of like you go to the Mariners game and you show up and you scan your ticket and you get your seat and you kind of watch from afar. You're like, Julio, you should probably hit a home run here. And we watch from afar and we kind of go, you're really bad at baseball, even though they're the best in the world, right? And we begin to critique and kind of spectate and kind of watch and kind of, and I think if we're not careful, sometimes we treat church that way. We kind of go, yeah, Pastor Taylor, you better give a good message this Sunday. Pastor Taylor, wasn't a good one today. Hopefully Pastor Daniel's up next week. And, or you come up and you're like, man, the worship was great last week, but I didn't really like the song they sang this week. And then you begin to kind of treat, we begin, if we're not careful, to kind of treat church as this like major league experience. What if church is meant to be more like T-ball? Where we all lean in, we all have a role, we all play a part, we all are excited for each other, we all build one another up. And that's what we're gonna talk about this summer at Calvary Community Church. We're gonna talk about building each other up, the one another's in Christ. See, in the scriptures, 59 times in the New Testament, Jesus in the New Testament offers, they tell us to do something with one another. For example, he tells us things like to bear with one another, to do good for one another, to honor one another, to sing to one another, forgive one another, and love one another. That binds everything together, the scripture says. And these one another's, 59 times in the New Testament, these one another statements, they're not a complete list or they're not legalistic obligations to other Christians, but this is what they are. The one another's, they paint this picture of the church. They paint this picture of how we're called to love each other and serve each other. From the very beginning, when God started the church, this was his plan A. That he went to the cross and he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven and he called the church to be his hands and his feet. This was his plan A. When he left us to serve and to love and to care, these weren't optional extras for the just committed disciples. This is for every person. Every person. This is a blueprint of what it means to be the church. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can see this as a spectator sport. We can see just a few people using their gift and forgetting this. Every single person has a responsibility for building up the body of Christ. And the one another's are how Jesus continues his ministry through his body. See, when we live these out, these 59 one another's, and we're not going to get all 59 this summer, unfortunately, but we're going to give some of them. And as we teach through them, it shows us how the church was designed to be, where people, they come and we're strengthened together, we're healed together, we're matured together, we're transformed together. I love what one author said. He says it this way. He says, the one another's, they're kind of like earthly dramas of heavenly realities. It's like when one person sees this, it's like the love of Christ gets played out on 10,000 stages. Like when each of us play our part to do the one another's, in our context, in our world, the love of Christ gets played out all over the place. And in a world where we're increasingly disconnected, discouraged, where the church is criticized, we must fight as a church family to be the people that God's intended us to be from the scriptures. And so today, our first one we're gonna jump into, encourage and build up one another. I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you are doing. Now, Pastor Ray showed this a couple weeks ago. He said, whenever there's a therefore, we must ask what it's there for, right? The therefore is a hinge word. And based upon the things that were said before, this is what you should do. And I don't have a ton of time this morning because I have another passage of scripture I want to get to. But I want to summarize what's going on in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the people in Thessalonica were fascinated with the end times. They couldn't stop thinking about it and talking about it. The people in Thessalonica, they were living in caves, mostly under Roman rule, and were, because of the fear of that, led them into the desert to live in caves away from Roman occupation so that they could live as followers of Jesus. And because of that, they lived in a time when they watched many of their loved ones be murdered or crucified from the Roman rule. And so they had this worry and this fear that those that they loved would not be in heaven with them. And so they were fascinated with the end times. Like, what's this all going to look like? Am I going to get to see my loved ones again? And so they're fascinated about this. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians, it's a doctrinal letter. He's teaching them theology, the study of God, the word of the end times, what it means. And so he's encouraging them. He's saying, this, the end times are real. Christ is going to come. But he pastorally is trying to help them understand this by saying, you should expect Christ to come. You should long for Christ to come. You should wait for Christ to come. Don't be surprised by Christ coming. We ought to not be asleep or naive or living in the night, or as he shared in his analogy, be drunk as people unaware of the calling of God. Instead, we should be people that are children of the light. In other words, he's saying, doctrinally, the end times, they can be something you think about over and over and over, but you can't control that. You don't know when Christ is gonna come. So what you can control is living today. This is what he's saying. He says, don't focus so much on that. Focus on living today. How you live today matters. Be alert and ready that Christ could come today. Don't just wait. Like, be living in the light, be sober-minded, live differently. And he says, therefore, what you should do in these times in which you're living, encourage and build up each other. I love this. In other words, don't worry about what you can't control, do what you can control. What can you control? Encouraging each other. Encourage one another. What's Christian encouragement today? It's not like, hey, your hair looks great today, or I like your church shoes, or like, what's Christian encouragement? Christian encouragement, I want to give you the simplest definition. I'm going to give you a longer definition in a second, but I want to give you a simple definition that whenever you wonder what's encouragement, you remember this. Encouragement is two words: to give courage. Encouragement, Christian encouragement, is to give courage. In fact, say it with me. Christian encouragement is to give courage, right? This is what encouragement is, to give courage to another person. Here's how I would say it in a longer sentence. Encouragement is giving people courage to trust God's promises, obey God's word, and persevere in God's calling. I love this. Give courage. You know, you can give people a lot of things. You can give them worry, you give them fear, you can give them anxiety, you give them doubt, you can give them questioning, or you can give people courage. I couldn't stop thinking this week about the story of Joshua and Moses in the Old Testament. Think of Moses. Like, Moses was this iconic leader that led the people of Israel in so many ways and led them almost to the promised land. And then the Bible says that Moses got to see the promised land, but he never got to go. It was gonna be someone else's job to lead them into the promised land. And so whose responsibility was it? It was gonna be Joshua. He was gonna be the next leader. He was gonna lead these people into the next version of the people of Israel. And so Joshua's like, I gotta follow that guy. Like, that I there's no way I'll fit within his shoes. So he's anxious and nervous about to step into his new leadership role. And what does God say to Joshua? God says, verse 9 of Joshua 1, you probably have heard this before. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong, be courageous. He's given him courage. Yes. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What did God do to Joshua? Gave him courage. Joshua, don't be afraid. You're not Moses. I didn't call you to be Moses. You're going to lead differently than Moses. That's a good thing because you're here for this time, for this season. And you're going to go and you're going to lead the people into where I'm calling them to go. Give some courage. I was thinking back when I first started off as youth pastor here, I don't know, 10-ish years ago. And I was in like I just graduated college and I was in like my first month or two of leading here. And I get a text from Pastor Ray. He said, "Hey, Taylor, one of your leaders wants to meet with you and me." And I'm like, "What is this about? What did I do this time?" Right? And so I come and I sit in Pastor Ray's office and there's this leader and there's Pastor Ray and I'm super nervous. I'm like, I'm only 1 month in and what's going on, right? And this gentleman begins to share, "I don't think Taylor's ready for the role." Begins to share with Pastor Ray, "Taylor's not ready. Taylor's too young. Taylor has just got out of college. He's still trying to figure this out." And he begins to go and kind of talk about how he didn't think I was ready to be the youth pastor here. And I'm like, "I'm sitting right here. I want to let you know that," right? And Pastor Ray, he has such a God-given ability to be direct and gracious at the same time. And he was graciously direct with this gentleman and said, "You know, Taylor may or may not be ready." I'm like, "Thank you, Pastor Ray. I really appreciate that." And but he said, "You know what?" And he looked this gentleman in the eye. He said, "You and me together, we're going to get him there." Can I tell you, I could have ran through a brick wall in that moment. I was so stoked. And then can I tell you, that gentleman, God used Pastor Ray in that moment. That gentleman, he was on the front lines with me for many, many years in youth ministry. Whenever there was a problem, he just handled it. Whenever we had a new initiative, he was the first one. He came alongside of me and he lifted me and helped me lead as a young leader and gave me just this confidence to be able to do it. What was that? That was Pastor Ray sitting in a moment going, "We're gonna give Taylor some courage. We're going to encourage him to be who God's calling us to be." See, this is Christian encouragement. We need it. We long for it. I love what Hebrews chapter 3 says. It says this, "But encourage one another," what's it say? "Daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encourage one another daily. I love what it says, daily. Not monthly, not weekly, not biweekly. We ought to be encouraged daily. Why? Because if not, a discouraged soul will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. If we're not encouraged, we're going to tend to go back into sin's deceitfulness. I think this is an important mandate. I mean, just think about the culture in which we're living in. Everything bends discouraging. Constant news cycles, discouraging. Social media algorithms to give you fear, discouraging. Financial stress, discouraging. Disappointment from people letting you down, discouraging. Your life not looking the way you expected it to, discouraging. That cancer diagnosis, discouraging. That relationship on the rocks, discouraging. So many things in our life can lean discouraging. Not to mention living upstream in a culture that is upside down from the kingdom of God and trying to do the right thing in a culture that doesn't accept it. And while all the more the enemy is having a heyday with our minds and keeping us discouraged, discouragement is real. And there's some things that happen when we get discouraged. Things like we lose focus when we get discouraged. Things like we retreat to loneliness. Things like we stop taking the faith steps God has called us to take. Things like we become critical or gossipy or unpleasant. We've all seen those kinds of people before, right? We've all been those kinds of people at times when we're discouraged. Don't nudge your spouse if that's them this morning, right? The result is we become more like culture and not like Christ. But on the contrary, there's a power in encouragement. What's the power of encouragement? It's exactly opposite of the dangers of discouragement. When you're encouraged, you're focused on God's promises. When you're encouraged, you're connected, not isolated in community. When you're encouraged, you're continually taking the faith steps. When you're encouraged, you're a good gossiper. What's a good gossiper? Have you heard this before? A good gossiper is someone that when you're not there, they talk really good about you behind your back. A good gossiper is that when you're not there, they actually talk higher about you than when you are there. And so then when someone comes up and says, "Hey, I heard you've been talking about me," you go, "Absolutely, I have been. And I've been speaking so highly of you." That's an encouraged person, is a good gossiper. I think number five, the result of someone who's encouraged, the power of encouragement, is they step into attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. So the power of encouragement is real. How do we do this? How do we encourage one another? I think we must look at Ephesians chapter 4 to get the answer to this question. How do we encourage one another? Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul talks to the church in Ephesus. He gives us a clear way of doing this. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Look at this verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. And what's it say? Builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this passage of scripture. It fires me up. What's the first thing we see here? God gives leaders to build up the church. God gives leaders to build up the body of Christ. What are the leaders that God gives? What we call often the fivefold ministry. God gives apostles. What are apostles? Apostles are church planters. They're pioneers who lay the spiritual foundations of foundations to reach people with the gospel. Prophets. Prophets are people that can discern the times. They have a spiritual ability to see the culture in which we're living and to be able to discern how the church should respond in the times. Third, evangelists. Think Billy Graham. Evangelists are able to reach people for Christ with the good news of those who are highly, these people are gifted in outreach and sharing the gospel with non-believers. Number four, the leaders that God gives the church are pastors, shepherds who guard and guide and care for the spiritual well-being of a local congregation, often giving counsel and building community and fostering church services. These are pastors. Number five, there's teachers. Teachers are those that are good at taking complicated things and making it simple. Teachers can take doctrine or theology or the things of the scriptures that at face value are confusing, and teachers are able to make them simple for us to understand. God gives leaders to build up the body of Christ. Why does God give these leaders? It says right here, to equip his people for works of service. Why does God give leaders to equip the people for the work of ministry? I love sometimes in church, people will say like, man, it must be really fun being a pastor. Like they'll say, and it's always in good spirits or good lives. Yeah, and I will tell you, there's a ton of joy and I love the calling of being a pastor. But then they'll say something like, man, getting to work just one or two times a week sounds amazing. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's great. And I do want to remind you, we do work more than once or twice a week. I just want you to know that. But it's always from this sense of sometimes of like, what you guys do is so powerful. And I sometimes just want to shift it and go, you know, we all have a role in the body of Christ. Our role as pastors, it may be to build you up and to encourage you, but not for you just to go, that was good. No, our call is to motivate you to ministry. Our call is to build you up and to be hands and feet of Jesus in the world. I mean, just think, if this was just for three or four of us to do this, we have very minimal impact in the world. But when three or four of us can impact 2,000 of us to all go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus, how many know that's the vision for the church? That's the call. I was thinking about our phone call, and Justin was telling me the other day, he's like, yeah, When I come to church, I take the word of God and it begins to come into my heart and I think about it, and then he takes it into his workplace and he begins to encourage other people around him. This is the call of the church. We take what God's doing and we take it into the world around us. We may have different roles, but all of our roles are important in the body of Christ. And everyone in the body of Christ, we work together to build each other up. Why? Verse 13, so we all reach unity and faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to tell you today, you may never preach from this platform. You may never sing a song. Your ministry may never be public, but it's not any more insignificant. In fact, it may in some ways be more significant. And we all have a calling to build up one another. How do we do this? How in a way do we encourage to build up one another? Here's the first thing I want you to write down if you're taking notes. We can encourage and build up one another by walking step in step with the Spirit. We must walk step by step with the Spirit. Love what it says in Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Christian life is not getting ahead of God. It's not getting behind. It's walking step in step with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is about learning to discern what the Spirit's doing in every season and following what God's doing. I wonder sometimes if we're not encouragers because we're not first encouraged. I wonder sometimes if we don't have anything to offer because we haven't spent time with God. See, what happens is when we spend time with God and we spend time in God's word, He begins to fill us up and we begin to overflow with encouragement. I wonder if sometimes we're not super encouraging because we're not encouraged or we don't think we have something to offer. And I wonder if one of the reasons why many aren't encouragers is because we're so insecure in ourselves. We don't know who we are. We don't know what God says about us. And we get that by spending time with God and the Spirit of God. And we have to fight this thing of insecurity. In fact, I'll say it this way. The enemy of encouragement is insecurity. And when you're not able to be secure in yourself because you're in communion with God, you won't be a natural encourager. So we must walk step in step with the Spirit. Number two, we must call each other up to the gifts and calling that God has put in them. We must call each other up to the gifts and calling that God has put in them. I love what Paul says in other places in Ephesians. He says, you should live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received. One of the roles of building each other up is seeing things in other people and calling people up to it. Hey, I know you may not see this in yourself, but I'm gonna speak it into you. I think the greatest example of this is a guy named Barnabas. Have you guys heard of Barnabas in the scriptures? Look what this says in Acts chapter 9. When he came to Jerusalem, that's Saul. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he joined the disciples, but catch this, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told all of these apostles how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. What's this going on here? This is Barnabas speaking out what he sees in Saul / Paul to the other apostles and encouraging the gift of God in Saul and Paul. You know the story, right? Was Saul on the road on the horse, and the Lord knocks him off the horse, changes his life, gives him a new vision to plant churches. Saul was a church persecutor. God changes his life, gives him a new vision, now becomes a church planter. And he plants churches in the early church for many, many times. But in the beginning of his ministry, the early church was like, no, you're not safe. You were a murderer of Christians. Well, you are not safe. And what does Barnabas do? He goes, I know that's who Saul used to be. I know that's your experiences with him. But he comes and says, no, there is Paul. God has transformed Paul's life. What is Barnabas doing? He's encouraging. He's speaking life into Paul's ministry and leadership. And could you imagine if Paul wasn't encouraged in that moment, how much different the early church would have looked? It was encouragement. That word Barnabas, it just means son of encouragement. Like his real name's Joseph. But he became such an encourager in the early church, they nicknamed him Barnabas. What would your nickname be if someone gave you a nickname? I love that. I want to be, that's Taylor the encourager. I want to be that guy. How about you? This is powerful to me. Barnabas shows us to call each other up to the gift and calling that God's put in us. Number three, to do this well though, we must learn to be specific and careful with our words. To do this well, we must learn to be specific and careful with our words. I think it's one thing to say generic things. It's another thing to be walking step in step with the Spirit so much so that you can be specific in season to encourage people. Love what Paul said in Ephesians. He says, instead, speak the truth in love. Or in verse 29, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only for what is helpful for what? Building up others according to their needs, so they may benefit those who listen. We must become very specific and careful with our words. I want to remind you this morning, there is so much power in the tongue. There's so much power in what God has gifted us and the ability to speak over people. I was thinking, one of the ways, just as a friend to me, that I've been able to encourage people and the other people have encouraged me, is when you become a really good active listener. Have you heard of this before? When you can be someone that listens with someone and is there in the moment. We've all been in conversations with people before when they're sharing something with us and their mind is not in that conversation. Have you been with those kinds of people before? We've all been there. We've all been guilty of that. But there's something about someone that can sit in a moment and lean in and hear what you're sharing and then very carefully and very thoughtfully begin to speak back. It sounds like you're discouraged today. It sounds like you're navigating blank. It sounds like this is what's going on in your life. And you begin to just affirm the season that they're in and just acknowledge with them, hey, this sounds heavy, but I want you to know you got a brother who's sitting there in the heaviness with you today. Because then that very moment builds a trust to be able to then speak the truth in love. To go, hey, I know what you just shared with me is massively discouraging. And I don't know how you're going to make it through this right now, but I want to tell you I'm here. And I also want to encourage you. In this moment, you may have been thinking about someone wrongly. You may have a bad perception of them. I want to speak the truth in love to you that this person is not really what you think they might be. And then you come to them and say, hey, you may think this about that, or you may think this about yourself, but I want to speak the truth in love to you today. That's not the truth. The Word of God says this, and you're not thinking the truth. You're believing a lie. And when you have this love for a person and this credibility with them, and you're with them in the moment, and you can speak the promises and the truth of God in love to them, it's powerful. Like, our words are like building block materials, Paul says. Like, they're like bricks. Like, when you encourage someone, like, hey, your marriage is going to get better. I believe it in Jesus' name. We're going to stand with you guys through this tough season. Brick. When you say something like, hey, I know work has been hard for you, but God's going to meet you in the season, and he's going to give you new opportunities. Brick. You're building another brick. Or I know that your kids have been hard and difficult, and maybe you got some older kids that are wayward, but I'm going to tell you, you as a parent, you've been faithful, you've been a great parent, you've showed up for them, you've prayed for them, and you put a brick there, and you say, we're building this person up. And you just keep building bricks, and you keep building bricks, one brick at a time, and someone gets built up in the name of Jesus. But how many know the contrary is also true? Our words have the power to build, but they also have the power to do what? To tear down. In fact, this is what Proverbs chapter 18 says. The tongue has the power of life and of death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. See, it's actually so much easier to tear someone down than to build them up, isn't it? You can spend months building credibility with someone, encouraging them, that can be destroyed in a moment of a tongue that's not tamed. And a tongue that's out of control. My friends, I just want to remind you today, your tongue is power. We can't be off the cuff kind of talkers. We can't be people that talk as the world talks. We must be people that get wise with our minds and ask the Lord to tame our tongues, to use our tongues for building up, not for tearing down. Building up each other. Building up with our words. Number four, building each other up. We must become, and I use this word intentionally, we must become stubbornly resilient in the tough times. You want to be someone that builds someone up? Well, become stubbornly resilient in the tough times. I love this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 1. Look at this together. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. This is Paul. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I love this. This is an example of someone who has become stubbornly resilient. Check out the Apostle Paul. The guy who wrote this, check this out. He's like, Yeah, I'd actually rather be free, because if I'm free, I'm going to plant churches, I'm going to impact people, I'm going to raise up disciples, I'm going to be bold about my faith, I'm going to share courageously, I'm going to be free impacting the world. And then the Roman guard was like, yeah, well, we can't have you out there because you're a threat to the Roman rule. So they put him in chains and they put him in jail. And he's like, all right, I'll be in chains. Shackle me up. Put me in these chains. And he's like, yeah, I'm in chains. Well, guess who my new audience is? My new audience is all the soldiers, all the people who I'm in jail with. Yeah, I'd rather be out there, but since I'm here, I'm in chains. What did it say? I'm in chains for Christ. So then he begins to share the gospel with the soldiers. What did that scripture say? All the soldiers all got saved. Paul is probably so frustrating to the Roman rule. Like, we keep you out there, you plant churches, we put you in jail, you changed all the lives of the guards. And then he's like, we might just need to kill Paul. And he's like, great, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You can't knock that guy down. What was he? Stubbornly resilient even in the tough times. How many know someone who's resilient when life is going hard and they can speak and encourage you is way more meaningful than someone who's on the mountaintop? Man, when someone's on the mountaintop, praise God for mountaintops. We need mountaintop experiences. But when someone is in the valley, when someone is shackled to chains and can go, I'm still here on purpose. When someone's health diagnosis isn't getting better, but yet they still serve and they still show up and they still love and they still encourage, how many know that's more powerful than someone on the mountaintop? Why? Because when you're in the valley and life is not easy and life maybe gets increasingly harder and your marriage is struggling and your work, maybe they let you go and finances are upside down and you feel lonely and you feel disconnected and you feel on the out and you don't know what's next for you and you're frustrated, but yet you still show up to the work of God, that person's got power. Why? Because you're connected to God and dependent on him in a way that you wouldn't be another time. I want to encourage you. You want to build someone up? Don't run from the tough seasons. Be resilient in them and watch how your greatest misery becomes your greatest ministry. And God uses in incredible, incredible ways. Lastly, I would say this morning, how do we build one another up and encourage one another? We must be present at gatherings. How many know it's tough to do the one another's if you're not with one another? It's almost impossible, actually. You can't build up one another. I guess you could make a phone call, but how many know it's way more meaningful to be with one another? We must be physically present with other believers, and that's why this Sunday morning experience is so important. That's why we push community even outside of this, where you need to have other brothers and sisters, and whatever that context looks like for you, where you can have people that can build you up and be around you and speak life into you. Love what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, let us consider, let us be thoughtful about this. Let's be thoughtful to how we can encourage people, to stir them up. I was just thinking, like, on your way to church, what if your way to church, and believe me, I know it can be hard with young kids and trying to get out the door, and it's like chaotic to even get here at times, but what if your perspective changed to, I'm not just going to receive something today, but actually I am as much a part of the church as any one of the pastors are, and I am going to come today to contribute something to the body of Christ. And what if you, instead of coming to receive something, you came going, how can I give something today? And it may never be from a platform, but maybe it's from, you're like, door needs a greeter, I'm just going to start standing at the door and welcoming people into the house of God. Or someone over there looks discouraged, I'm not gonna wait for one of the pastors to go do it. I'm gonna go put my arm around their shoulder. I'm gonna pray for them. Or I know that person's going through a financial tough time. Well, God has given me this for me to be a steward. And so I'm not gonna wait for the church to meet their need. I'm just gonna go meet their need. And you take the you take the initiative and you begin to say, yeah, God has entrusted me to be a member of the body of Christ. It's kind of like, remember those old church potlucks that used to happen and everyone would bring some meal to it? And it was kind of like, yeah, you're a part of this. You don't just consume the sweet potatoes without bringing a casserole, right? Well, we don't do old church potlucks anymore, but let's just say every Sunday morning, we have a spiritual potluck. And every Sunday morning, you're bringing something. You're bringing something to the body of Christ. So you come with this like, stir up each other. Stir up one another. What can I offer the body of Christ? See, this isn't MLB, this is T-ball. And this is all of us leaning in together. In Jesus' name. Josh, I love you, man. You've been a brother to me for I don't know how many years. And there's not very many people that I know that lead their business like you lead your business. You've built it on Christian values, and you love and you serve people. And God's blessed you in that way because you've had a heart for people, and you've led with character. And even in a crazy schedule, you find time to come and serve our high school students. And it's meant the world to me. Thank you for your encouragement. I build you up. Keep doing what you're doing. You're unique. God's got something on your life, so keep going, doing it. The Carters, thank you for your encouragement. Carters will often walk by our house and we'll just have brief 5-minute conversations. We were right after Easter, this is just a fun story, right after Easter we were supposed to go on a trip and our kid was sick and the Carters said, just, it's gonna be okay, just go on the trip anyway. And that trip was one of the most impactful trips for our family. And that's one example of how you guys have just been encouragers for us over and over and over. And the family sitting in front of you, the Hussies, you guys have done the same. You guys have caught a vision of the kingdom of what it means to be encouragers. Sabrina, even in some tough days, you keep showing up and you've loved and served people. And I'm thankful for how you guys have caught what it means to be the body of Christ, and you build each other up and you serve in ways that people don't even see, but you serve the body of Christ. I love you and I'm thankful for it. The Smiths, words fail for me to say all the seasons that we've been through together, and I'm thankful for what God's done. Caleb, you've been a deep encouragement to me as a leader, and you both, Shannon and Caleb, you guys have led your family in ways that many, many, many people have looked at and said, we want kids like the Smiths. And I know you would be, if I gave you the microphone, you'd say, it's not perfect, and I know all those things, it's not easy, but you guys have been good examples, and we honor you, and we thank you for all you do for our church. In Jesus' name. I could spend so much time doing this. This is so fun for me. My friends, may those 3 or 4 examples not be the only ones that happen this weekend. I could go and I could look so many of you in the eyes and thank you for all you do for the body of Christ and build you up and encourage you. Can we just be honest? Life is discouraging. And we get beat up. But at the end of the day, when we come into this place, it ought to be the most encouraging place to be. Where we see each other, build one another up. You know what gossip is? Gossip's a work of the enemy. Gossip is a work of the enemy to get us distracted, to get us disconnected, and to get us at each other. But building up is the work of the Spirit to bind us together in love and unity. Tia, last one. God's got his hand on your life. I'm excited for what God's gonna do in August. You've been faithful year after year after year. And I'm grateful for all the ministry that God's done in and through you, the way you pray, the way that you serve, the way that you love. The Vine Revival is going to be an incredible event to impact many, many people in our community because of your faithfulness to say yes. We love you and we're thankful for you. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Galatians says this, don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. Lord Jesus, I pray over every single person in this room today, any weary soul, any tired soul, that you would lift our countenance today. You would lift our hearts unto you, that we would not be distracted. Lord, you've died and you've rose again for us, that we might have new life in Christ, and that we might have the life that you've promised us. And so, Lord, I thank you, God, that we step into these one another's. Lord, as we serve one another, love one another, build up one another, care for one another, as we do the things you've called the church to do, we come alive on the inside, because that's who you've always designed us to be, was step in step with your Spirit, doing the things you've called us to do. So, God, would you build something unique at Calvary Community Church this summer? Would you unite us as the church? Would you see us as participants? Would you see us as people that come to contribute, not just come to consume? And we will give you praise and thanks for every good thing you do through your church to impact this community, because Lord, as we get strong, as we become who we're calling us to be, we become a massive blessing to Pierce County. So may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted amen. Amen. Come on, let's sing together as we close.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.